This morning, Trey faithfully preached from Psalm 56, where David was under duress, as we heard, because of enemies. He was in the midst of the enemies, and there was a real physical threat that he was dealing with. And in those circumstances, in this physical danger, David's encouragement was found in Psalm 56, and specifically in verses 4 and 11, we read something like this: "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And similarly, in Psalm 27, David finds himself in circumstances as well, and threatened once again. And this time by evildoers, he calls them and describes them as assailing him to eat up his flesh. His encouragement in that situation, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And then the author of Psalm 118, also finding himself in duress, says this: "Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So, you know, in three circumstances in the Psalms, we see the authors in the midst of physical fear and danger for their lives, referring back to the fact that they can trust the Lord, that they don't need to fear, and reminding themselves that, you know, what can man do to me in these circumstances? And so there's a certain joy in knowing that even if our life is threatened, that we can turn to the Lord, we can state confidently that what I will not fear, what can man do to me? But you might be thinking, well, I'm not really in that circumstance. I'm not in a place where I'm being physically threatened. No one is threatening my life. What kind of help do I have from God? And you might could argue that if you're at the end of your rope, if you're in a corner and somebody is actually threatening your life, then it may be natural to turn to the Lord and say, well, I just don't have anything to fear at this point. But what if we find ourselves in circumstances that are somewhat different, maybe not quite as threatening as the physical circumstances that the psalmists found themselves in? But what if we are just walking through life, experiencing the daily pressures that come with one who is trying to walk with Christ in a hostile and an ever-increasingly hostile world? What kind of help do we have in those circumstances? Is the Lord still with us in these times? Well, to answer that question this evening, turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Our focus will be on verse 6 tonight, which you will find very familiar, having read the verses previously in Psalms. But let me start by reading from verse 1 down through verse 6, to help with the context. So starting in Hebrews 13, verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And then verse 6. "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So notice the circumstances that the author of Hebrews finds himself in, and that the readers of Hebrews find themselves in. These Christians were facing difficulties in their life, not necessarily the same threats that the psalmists were finding, but look at some of the things that they're facing. And as the writer encourages them to let brotherly love continue, listen to some of the things that they were dealing with. Number one, some of their number were in prison. Secondly, some of them were being mistreated. Third, marriage was under attack, we read here. Fourth, sexual immorality was a threat and a temptation. Fifth, there was the pressure of materialism and the love of money. And then finally, discontentment was an issue. Do these circumstances sound anything like our world? I mean, we deal with these types of things on a daily basis. And I may not find myself facing threats on my life. I may not find myself being physically threatened every day. But the pressure to abandon the Lord and to seek help elsewhere is all too real. And that's the circumstances that we come to this verse, Hebrews 13:6, and we want to meditate on this evening. What does a Christian do in these circumstances? Verse 6 tells us, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So the encouragement we have in our daily walk, as the writer of Hebrews encourages us, is the same that David had when he was physically threatened. We're to trust in the Lord. We're to understand that we're not to fear. And we are to realize that man can do very little to hurt us ultimately. And so that's really going to be our outline tonight. As we meditate on this one verse, we'll just take these three lines of the verse and use those for our 3 points. So first of all, the Lord is my helper. Secondly, I will not fear. And finally, what can man do to me? So first, let's consider this idea that the Lord is my helper. And as we look at this here, the word Lord in the Greek, that's the word kurios. And it's the word that really refers to owner or master. So this is the idea that the Lord has bought us with a price. He is our master and we belong to him. And think about it. You know, Jesus did not leave heaven and humble himself to take on the likeness of a man and go to this terrible death on the cross to present us as gifts to the Father for his glory, just so he could then neglect us, let us fall by the wayside, and become endangered. You know, Christ did not do that. We belong to him. We are precious in his sight. And therefore, we can trust that he will help me in the circumstances that I'm in. That's the promise that we have here. So, if you think about that, the helper that we have is the Lord. He is one who is able to keep us safe to the end. So the help of the Lord is effective. He protects us. He cares for us. He provides for our needs. And he lives to intercede for us, as we are told in his word. So to what other source would we turn for help in the circumstances we find ourselves in? It really makes no sense to turn to anyone else or anything else for our help. And yet sometimes we're tempted to turn to earthly things. So things that we believe will help us. So we might rely on our financial resources if we feel like just a little bit more money would get us past this hurdle in life. And then everything would be okay. We tend to sometimes desire to rely on finances. We might attempt from time to time to try to escape from our problems. So we might do that through entertainment or through distraction. If I could just get my mind off this for a minute, maybe it would go away. Maybe I can gain some relief in the distraction. We might be inclined to think that all we need is a reset in life. If I could just hit the reset button, if I could just change my circumstances, maybe I need to move somewhere or take a different job or do something different, then I will get rid of all these problems that I have and be able to move forward. And we rely on that notion. We might even be inclined from time to time to trust the government to save me from my problems and to help me in that way. But notice then that these very things that tempt us are the same things that the writer of Hebrews warns us against. The love of money leads to discontentment. The attempted escape can lead to sexual immorality or temptation or other self-indulgent sins. The desire to start over leads to neglecting all that you have invested in to date, and not the least of which could be your marriage. Trusting the government is tenuous. That same government that promises to save all your problems might put you in jail if you're not willing to compromise your beliefs and what you hold to be true. So if you think about it, none of these sources of potential help really serve us as Christ does. These things are weak. They are worthless compared to the Lord who loves you and sustains you. So when we grasp that the Lord is our helper, then we can say along with the writer as he quotes the psalm, "I will not fear." And that's our second point. Fear is a part of the experience of a fallen world. If you think back, when sin entered the world through Adam, at the same time God came along, fear entered the world with the sin as well. And God says to Adam, "Where are you?" Adam responds, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." So fear comes with a fallen world. The question for us then is, what is it that we will fear? Fear is natural in life, but what do we fear? Do you fear other people and what they might do to you? Do you fear financial insecurity or the loss of a job? Do you fear the uncertainty of the future? Do you fear a positive diagnosis on a medical test? Do you fear for the safety of your loved ones? Do you fear loneliness? Do you fear death itself? These things are real. These things are not to be taken lightly or to be frivolous about them. However, we are to be reminded that it is the Lord who is our helper. Many of us know these things very well, even in this room, but the Lord is our helper. So, you know, we read it twice this morning, but let's do it again. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Note that it is God himself who is able to destroy. So we don't need to be fearful of that. I'll touch on that here in a second. I'm jumping ahead. You know, Jesus has overcome all these things, and we are safe in the Father's hands where no one can snatch us out. It is not that we won't face difficulty or trial or tragedy in our life, even danger and death. We will face those things. But if we understand who Jesus is and who we are and who we are in his sight, then we will not fear. And so finally, for our third point, we must ask, what can man do to me, as the writer asks? Think about it. The worst thing that man could do to you is kill you. You say, well, that's not very encouraging. That would be bad. And you're right, that would be bad. However, if you're in Christ, ultimately it is nothing. Death is not the end. And Trey, again, he referred to this morning. He referred to Christ's words in Matthew chapter 10. Let me read that real quick. Jesus is essentially saying the same thing that we're reading here in Hebrews 13:6, in verse 28, when he says this: "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows." You know, Christ tells us very clearly, and it is he who is the one. You know, sometimes that's misinterpreted when it says, fear the one who can destroy both the body and soul in hell, and some people think that's Satan. Actually, it is God who is in control of both life and death and judgment. So we're told very clearly he is the one that we should fear, and we are often told in Scripture to fear the Lord, and that is a reverential fear because of who He is. So we shouldn't fear man who can only deal with us physically, which in the end, ultimately, they cannot touch us in any way. And note then again how Jesus tells us in Matthew how precious we are in the sight of God. He sees us as valuable, more valuable than the rest of creation. And it is we who He paid the price, shed His blood for. So even if we are to die at the hands of men, and by the way, statistically, 10 out of every 10 people will die, so ultimately that is coming. Even our death is in His hands. He is in control of our destiny. Neither you nor your loved one will die 1 second before it is God's will for that to occur. So we have to resist the temptation to fear man, because man can do nothing to us. Even when we are under great pressure, that temptation to fear, we should not give in to it. To fear man is to compromise your beliefs and principles, as if that's the best solution to your circumstances that you're facing. If you think about that, when we fear men in order to get out from underneath the weight of our circumstances, what we do is we compromise. We're willing to do something that we shouldn't. We're willing to take a path that we know leads into a bad place. So just this evening, I would invite you to consider your circumstances. What are the things that you are facing in life? What is tempting you to turn your eyes away from the Lord who bought you and owns you and is your master? What is tempting you and leading you to trying or desiring to take the easy way out of circumstances? You know, I love how the writer there in Hebrews starts off verse 6. He says, "So we can confidently say," and then he goes on to quote the psalm. You know, that idea of being able to confidently say this reminded me of kind of an illustration several years back, before there was an SEC network. You may remember that they had an SEC football game of the week, and it was played on the local ABC channel. So at 11:30 every Saturday morning, they'd play the ABC, or they'd play the SEC game. But ABC had another football game that they were televising nationwide, so the local channel would delay that game. They'd play the SEC game, and then they'd play the national game right after that, recorded and going forward. But at the same time, you could turn over to the Tulsa channel, where they didn't do that, and you could watch either one of those games live. And so one time, several years ago, like I said, we watched the SEC game and then turned it over to the Tulsa channel, and the other game hadn't finished yet. And in the other game, it was the Texas Longhorns playing somebody, and there was less than 5 minutes left in the game, and they were down by 2 touchdowns. And we watched as, in this flurry at the end of a game comeback, they scored 2 touchdowns and got the ball back and drove it down the field and kicked the winning field goal as time was running out. And at the same time, Kathy's sister and brother-in-law had just moved to town, and they didn't know about this whole delayed game thing. So we went over to their house after that, and her brother-in-law was watching the delayed game on the ABC channel, and he thought he was watching a live football game. And so Kathy goes in there, and just the way she can do it, and she says, "Joe, I'll bet you $5 that Texas wins a game by a field goal." And he kind of looks at her like, what's she trying to pull here? There's less than 5 minutes. They're down by 2 touchdowns. And he says, "So you're saying if they win by 1 point, then I win the bet. Or if they win by a touchdown, I win the bet. Or if they don't win at all, I win." She says, "Yeah, that's right." She confidently said, "That's exactly right. They're going to win by a field goal." And sure enough, it played out. The recorded game played out just like the live game. And he sat there with his jaw dropped as they came back and won by exactly 3 points. And I was just reminded, you know, the confidence with when she could go in and say they're going to win by 3 points is the confidence of having already experienced exactly what was going to happen. There is a certainty in that. But that's the same certainty that we have in Christ. When we're able to say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I shall not fear, what can man do to me? It's the same confidence as if we had already experienced it, because we have. God's character is that he is faithful. He has done everything already so that we don't have to fear. And our hope in eternity and the future is just as certain as if it had already occurred. So with us, with that knowledge, with the psalm writers and with the writers of Hebrews, we can simply say that the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's pray. Lord, we do give you praise and glory and honor in the knowledge that you are our helper, that you love us, you are our Lord. We praise you that we don't have to fear, and that in fact we are commanded not to fear, Lord, because nothing in this earth, no other person can do anything to change our destiny, to change the grace that you've bestowed on us and the salvation that is eternal. So let us take confidence in that. Let us be reminded of that daily, whether we face pressure, whether we face temptation, whether we face threats against our life. Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you hold us in your hand, and we can trust you in that and be confident as we go before your throne. So these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.